And verse 169, Psalm 119 and the 169th verse. So we're coming today to the last section of Psalm 119. Throughout this year, we have been engaged in a study of this great psalm. And this morning, we're going to bring this series to a finish by looking at the last portion from the psalm. So Psalm 119 and verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading from his own inspired word. Well, let's look to the Lord, please, in prayer once more, just before we come to this final section. And let's look to the Lord for his help, please. Let us all pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we again acknowledge our weakness, Lord, our frailty. We recognize, O Lord, today that we are but dust and ashes. Lord, we're vessels of clay, and we need thy help as we come to study this tremendous book, thy word, the Bible. Lord, we need thy help as we come to this final study from Psalm 119. Lord, I need thy help today. Oh, quicken this mind of mine. Loose this tongue. Put the right words in my mouth, Lord, that the words I speak may minister encouragement to those who hear, that the words that I speak would minister instruction to those who hear. Lord, take control of this tongue of mine, I pray, and touch these clay lips with the live coal from off the altar. Undertake for us. Bless each one, Lord, now we pray, as we gather around thy word. Remember those who can't be here this morning. Lord, would ask that thou will bless them, be with them where they are. Remember any, Lord, who are not able to be here because of sickness, and we pray for your healing hand to be upon them. And Lord, even those perhaps in the meeting today who need your touch, Lord, we pray that thou wilt heal them also. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this Wednesday, there's going to be a strike. I'm sure that you've all heard about the strike. And according to one commentator, our economy is going to lose £500 million because of Wednesday's strike. Now, I'm not going to get into today the pros and cons of the strike. I'm not going to get into the arguments about whether people should strike or not. That's something that we've all got an opinion about. But I'll leave this question with you today. Where would we be if God went on strike? If God went on strike, what would happen to us? Well, this world would be destroyed. This world would cease to function. This universe would fall to pieces. We wouldn't be here. You see, the Bible tells us, by him, that's the Lord, by him all things consist. Now that word consist means by him all things function. All things function as they should. And because of the Lord, this world is a place where we can live. It's a place that can be inhabited. It's habitable, but it's all because of Him, because of the Lord. It's by Him that all things consist. You know, it's amazing whenever you think about this universe that the Lord has created. Last Sunday night we spoke about the stars, and we talked and told the congregation about how amazing the stars are. You know, most of the stars that you look up and see in the night sky, most of them are thousands of times bigger than the earth. But think about, you know, think about the earth and the position of the earth. If this earth was a tiny little bit further away from the sun, we would all freeze to death. If this earth was a tiny, tiny little bit closer to the sun, we'd all be fried, we'd all be burned up. It's amazing how the Lord has placed this earth in exactly the right position. He is the great creator. I hope today, if you've heard of evolution, that you don't believe it, for it's nonsense. Whenever we look around us, whenever we consider this world, this universe in which we live, we have to cry out, "Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Oh, today, where would we be if God went on strike? We come to the final passage from Psalm 119. It's the Hebrew letter Tav. Now, I know that it's spelled T-A-U, but it's pronounced Tav, as if it was V instead of U. Tav. That word refers to a mark. A mark. And we could speak today about what Paul said to the Romans. You remember the church at Rome? Paul said in Romans 16 to the believers there, he said, "Mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Mark the people who cause divisions in churches. Take a note of them. Beware of them. Be careful about them. Troublemakers. You see, sad to say, there are troublemakers in churches today. There are people in churches in Ulster today who seem to delight to cause division and trouble. It's almost as if they couldn't sleep in their beds unless they caused some kind of discord among the brethren. There are troublemakers, there are people who cause divisions in churches, and we're to mark them, Paul says. Mark. Then we could refer today to what Paul said in the book of Galatians. He said, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." There's that word mark again. "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul was saying that his body had suffered for the cause of Christ. There were physical scars and wounds and injuries on the body of Paul the Apostle. He calls them the marks of the Lord Jesus. Then, of course, Paul referred in Philippians chapter 3 to another mark. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I press toward the mark. Paul was saying, "I press toward heaven. I battle on toward heaven. I, as the hymn writer put it, fight manfully onward. Even though life is difficult, the Christian life is not easy. There are many struggles and many valleys, many valley experiences. There are many failures along the way. But yet we keep pressing toward the mark. We keep persevering." And you remember one other Sunday that we said that perseverance is the mark of a true child of God. Yes, the children of God do have their falls, and there are days when they're right down in the dust, discouraged and cast down and feel like giving up. But the mark of a Christian is that the Christian gets back up and battles on toward heaven. Then you'll remember that in the book of Revelation, it talks about the mark as well, the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. That's another subject. But you see, this Hebrew letter in Psalm 119, it literally means a mark. A mark. But I want us to look at verse 176 today. That is our text for today's study. Verse 176 of Psalm 119. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. You might think it's strange that we're still in November and we're talking about Christmas. We're talking about Advent, but actually there are only four Sundays, including today, before Christmas. So today is known as the first Sunday of Advent. And this is the time of year when we remember the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. This is the time of year that's known as Christmas. Now, in some churches, if you were to mention that word Christmas, there'd be people who would throw their arms up and cause a great fuss. Christmas? Don't mention Christmas, that's pagan. No, it's not. Do you know what the word Christmas means? This is something I've said before. I've told you this before, as far as I can remember. The word Christmas literally means Christ sent forth. It comes from two Latin words, Christ and Mass, M-A-S-S-E. Two Latin words that literally mean Christ sent forth. Christmas is the time when we remember that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So therefore, I have no problem celebrating Christmas. Thank God for Christmas time. And today I want us to think about Christmas. I want us to start our consideration of Christmas time and the coming of the Lord Jesus. For remember that Christmas is all about Christ. And as you've heard the saying, Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, here's the first thought I want to talk to you about today. Now, don't misunderstand me. The ugliness of Christmas. The ugliness of Christmas. Now, let me explain before you misunderstand. I'm not saying that Christmas is ugly. But there's an aspect to the coming of Christ that is ugly. It's unpleasant. Do you know what it is? Sin. Sin. You see, the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world was to save you from sin. If it hadn't been for sin, there would never have been a need for him to come. If it hadn't been for sin, there would be no need for Christmas. But it was because of sin that the Son of God had to take a human body and he had to come into this world. And he went to the cross that he might redeem us with his precious blood. Tells us in Matthew chapter 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It tells us in 1 John 3 verse 5 that the Lord Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. It tells us in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, there were many unpleasant aspects to the coming of Christ. That first Christmas, you remember, that dark, cold night in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary refused entrance into the inn, no room in the inn, sent to the stable. And there the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born in that stable with all the filth of the manure and the animals and the coldness and the dirtiness of that scene and the uncomfortable, the unpleasant situation that he was born into. Oh, we could mention about the massacre of the little children. Remember, Herod, in his rage, went out and murdered those innocent little children. That's an ugly aspect of Christmas. We could talk this morning about the sneers of the gossipers. Those people who gossip, no doubt, about young Mary. And of course, they didn't realize the miracle that had taken place, that the Holy Ghost had formed the Savior's body in the womb. And they didn't realize. And they said, oh, Mary's been, she's been sleeping around. She's an adulteress. People gossiping. The unpleasant aspect of Christmas, the ugly side to Christmas. But you know, the most ugly aspect of Christmas is sin. Christmas itself isn't ugly. No, Christmas is a wonderful thing. The celebration of Christ's birth is a wonderful thing. But oh, sin is what makes Christmas and the coming of Christ that which is, it's negative. Sin brings a negative connotation to Christmas. Wonder, did you ever realize that the reason Jesus had to come was because of sin? Because of man's transgression of the law, because of your transgression of the law, because you have defied a holy God and you've broken his laws. It was because of your sin that he came. You see, we look at the nativity scene, and we look at the Christmas cards, and we think of the log fires, we think of the holly wreaths and happy children with their toys. We think of all these pleasant aspects to Christmas, and these things are wonderful. Praise God for these aspects of Christmas. But I wonder, did you ever realize that there's the other side of it too? That there's your sin. That the Lord Jesus Christ had to come into this world to deal with. That he had to come and suffer in your place. That he had to bleed and die upon Calvary's cross in order that you might be set free from your sins. I came into the church this morning and I was in the kitchen for something. And I noticed, all I heard was a tapping on the window. A rattling on the window, and I looked over at the window and I saw a little butterfly trying to get out through the window. Of course, it couldn't get out because the window was shut. It wanted to be free. And all we had to do was open the window and the little butterfly flew out free. That's what the Lord Jesus can do for you this Christmas time. He can set you free. He can redeem you. He came to set us free from our sins. You know, sin is a terrible thing. It is an ugly thing. Someone once said, who is the painted temptress that steals our virtue? Who is the murderess that destroys our life? Who is the sorceress that first deceives and then damns the soul? Sin. Who with his icy breath blights the fair blossom of youth? Who breaks the heart of parents? Who brings old men with sorrow to the grave? Sin. Who changes gentle children into vipers, tender mothers into monsters, and their fathers into worse than Herods, the murderers of their own innocence? Sin. Who casts the pain of discord on households? Who lights the torch of war and bears it blazing over trembling lands? Who by divisions in the church rends Christ's seamless robe? Sin. Who is this Delilah that sings the Nazarite to sleep and delivers up the strength of God into the hands of the uncircumcised? Who, with winning smiles on his face, honeyed flattery on his tongue, stands in the door to offer the sacred rites of hospitality, and when suspicion sleeps, treacherously pierces the temple with a nail? What fair siren is this who, seated on a rock by a deadly pool, smiles to deceive, sings to allure, kisses to betray, and flings her arm around the neck to leap with us into perdition? Sin. Who turns the soft and gentlest hearts to stone? Who hurls reason from her lofty throne and impels sinners like the Gadarene swine down the precipice into the lake of fire? sin. That's what Jesus came to deal with. He came to deal with the poison. The poison of our sins. Aren't you glad that he came? Thomas Watson said, "Sin has turned beauty into deformity, and man takes more care to have his sin covered rather than cured." The ugliness of Christmas, but then think secondly about the costliness of Christmas. The costliness of Christmas. You see, in Psalm 119, in this passage that we read earlier, I believe the psalmist makes reference to Christmas time. He makes reference to the coming of Christ into the world to save sinners. We've talked already about the ugliness of Christmas, the ugliness of sin, I suppose we should say. And the psalmist, you notice what he said. He said, "I have gone astray. I have gone astray." There's the ugliness that the psalmist could see in his own life. The ugliness of sin. But then you'll notice the costliness of Christmas and what the psalmist says. He says, "Seek thy servant. Seek thy servant." The psalmist prays that the good shepherd would come and would restore him. "Oh, that the good shepherd would come and restore me from my sinfulness." And we think about the costliness of Christmas. You see, at this time of year, of course, people spend much money, many, many pounds in the shops. People get themselves into debt at Christmas time. That's the sad reality. People don't seem to realize that there is a great danger of getting into debt. But you know, there is much expense at Christmas time. Gifts are purchased. But think about the greatest gift of all and the cost of that gift. The cost of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world that first Christmas time. The hymn writer put it like this: "Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be his name, seeking for me, for me. Seeking for me, for me. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name, seeking for me, for me." Another hymn goes like this: "Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. Oh, teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole, and teach me, Savior, teach me the value of a soul." It did cost the Lord Jesus Christ everything to come into this world that first Christmas time. He made the greatest stoop of all, he made the greatest journey of all. And at Christmas time, of course, we think of people who make journeys, and people are coming home for Christmas, and some people are flying hundreds, thousands of miles just to get home for Christmas. But you know, the Lord Jesus made the greatest journey of all. When he came into this world, when he was born of a woman, whenever he was manifest in the flesh. You see, you think about a king and a pauper. Now, the pauper could go to live in the palace with the king, and that would be a wonderful thing. But you know, wouldn't it be even more wonderful for the king to come down from his palace and to go to the pauper's cottage and to live with him? And you see, that's exactly what happened at Christmas time. The king came to our cottage to live with us. Remember, he's Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to live with us, to live among us, that through his perfect life and his atoning death and his shed blood, that he might save us from our sins. Oh, the costliness of Christmas. But let me finish this morning with what we have termed the homeliness of Christmas, if I can use that term. Of course, whenever we think of Christmas, the word homely does come to mind. There's something warm and wonderful about Christmas, and we love to sit at the fireside. We love to meet with family. We love to spend that time of the year with loved ones and with others, and oh my, what a homely time it is. The homeliness of Christmas, we think of the log fire, the lights on the Christmas tree, we think of the scenes on the Christmas cards, we think of so many other warm, welcoming aspects to Christmas. But you know, the most homely part of Christmas, the most wonderful part of Christmas, is the coming of Christ. It's the Savior. You know, there's a lovely homely image, if I can put it like that, in Psalm 176. A beautiful image, a lovely pastoral, agricultural image, a rural image that's mentioned here in the text. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. A lost sheep. The psalmist describes himself as a lost sheep. You know, friends, we think of the shepherds in the fields around Bethlehem that starry night long ago. Those shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And you know, I'm sure that those shepherds had experienced lost sheep many times. Oh, I'm sure that on many an occasion that their sheep got lost and they had to go and rescue the sheep and restore the sheep. You know, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came to Bethlehem, he was coming for the lost sheep. Of course, he was coming for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jewish people. But no, not just the Jewish people. He came for a lost world because we're all lost sheep. Jesus came like the good shepherd going out, leaving the 99 in the fold and going out after that one lost sheep. The Lord Jesus came to the stable, to the manger, to save us, to restore us, to carry us on his shoulders, rejoicing back to the Heavenly Father. Tell me this, has he ever saved you? Are you saved? Are you forgiven? Have you ever experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever experienced the saving power of the Savior? Do you know anything of the forgiveness of sins that he came into the world to provide? You see, David makes a number of requests here. It's interesting when you study it. He says, deliver me. You notice that's in verse 170. Deliver me. You notice in verse 173, help me. Then finally, you notice verse 169, give me, give me. You know, David the psalmist is saying, as it were, Lord, you're the only one who can deliver from sin. And Lord, you're the only one who can help sinners. And Lord, by your coming into the world, by your incarnation at Bethlehem, Lord, you're able to deliver. You're able to help sinners, poor lost sinners who have no power to save themselves. And it's just as if David goes on to say, Lord, you're the one who gives the greatest gift. Lord, give me, give me. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. I wonder, would you cry out today with the psalmist, give me thy salvation. Lord, give me your peace. Give me your joy. Lord, give me that redemption that comes alone from you. Save me by your grace. The story is told of a certain woman who went Christmas shopping. Of course, all you women love to do your Christmas shopping, and us men, well, sometimes whenever there's talk of Christmas shopping, we run and hide. But anyway, the story is told of a particular woman who went to the shopping centre, and she was running up and down the aisles on Christmas Eve, frantically trying to find items for gifts for certain people. And anyway, she got the gifts and she was leaving the store and her arms were full. And she went to the lift, to go down the lift. And whenever the lift opened, the lift was full. But there was just enough space for her to squeeze in. The people squeezed up and cramped up and she was able to squeeze in. And you know what she said? Whoever invented Christmas should be arrested. She wasn't too pleased with all the Christmas fuss. You know what somebody else in the lift said? Don't worry, he's already been crucified. He's already been crucified. He was crucified, the person who invented Christmas. And he was crucified for you. He was crucified for your sins. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior.